So again, he's saying to them, they said to Jesus, "You're not 50 yet, 50 years old." And again, even if they were giving him, even if he didn't look real old, they were giving him time to say, you know, "You're not that old, and you've seen Abraham." Well, see, we know Abraham's been dead for hundreds of years. And you don't, you know, even if you was Methuselah, you know, I don't know if you would have been around then. But anyway, they were saying, you know, we sort of don't believe this. That's what they're telling him. And then Jesus says to them, if he really wants to provoke them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Okay, so now quickly they take up stones to throw at him, and he hides himself, removes himself out of the temple. Remember, he's around the masses now. There was probably nothing miraculous about this. He simply turned and walked through the crowd and got away from them. They were turning, looking for stones. Let me tell you something. You didn't find many stones in the temple area. This is an elaborate, beautiful place. Unless they had a pile over there waiting to stone people. And they rarely did that, remember. This was not even when they were wanting to. And when they stoned people, it had to be outside the temple and usually outside the city. It was not done in town, basically. Only piece that they would stone, they'd throw stones at the lepers if they got too close to them to drive them off. That would be the extent. So again, they are so angry and provoked at him now because they know what he's saying. He's using terminology they understand. He's saying again, as before Abraham was, I am. He's using to the present tense of God's name. Exodus chapter 3. And you got to remember, too, a lot of times Jesus talks, and part of what he says, you can see it, you can see clearly what he's saying, and sometimes he's hidden part of the meaning. They could sometimes take him a minute to figure out what he's saying. He may have said, "I'm existing before Abraham did," but in this terminology, he's basically claiming, again, a divine side here. Okay, Exodus chapter 3. Now look at verse 14 and 15. "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Basically, the word meant, when you translate it, the one to be, or I am the existing one. Again, he's using it as what? God basically exists to us. A lot of people like to say God lives in the past, present, and future. There's no such teaching. He is always the eternal now. He can refer back to something he did as a relationship to mankind or something he will do. But a lot of philosophers and even so-called Christians, they mouth stuff there's no scripture for. God dwells in the eternal present. And that's always how he presents himself. So people like to make it like God lives in the future and he lives in the past and all. See, again, they're speculating something they have no scripture for. Leave alone what scripture does not speak on. See, a lot of people don't need to be speculating on things they're not told. They need to speculate on what they've been told and obey it. See, too many people are after knowledge and information and they don't obey the simple things that God gives them. He's not interested in telling them lots of things. You know? He doesn't get into it. But he's simply saying, I am the existing one. He calls himself, and through the prophets, he was the Ancient of Days. But he's eternally young. God does not age. Jesus is a man aged. But the eternal God is eternally young. He's not old in the sense we think of old as corruption and something decaying. So in that sense, he is not. He is the Ancient of Days. He existed. That's why it says he's the beginning and the end. As far as humanity is concerned, anytime we can think of a natural beginning of the natural universe or the end, God is simply saying, I'm before that and I'm after that. That all of this dwells within me. I do not, am not confined to it. Okay. He has created the natural universe and the spiritual universe as far as we know, yet it is in him. He dwells among it, but it does not limit him. See, that's why even the natural prophets can make statements that Paul quoted. He says it's true what they said. We live and move and have our being in him. And yet he is not far from any of us. He's closer than your very breath because you are sustained by his very presence. The natural and spiritual laws are set and sustained, Hebrews says, by the Word. Who? The Son of God. The Word of God helped in the creation and sustains the universe. Everything is sustained by him. All laws and principles, he is not sustained by it. See, animism and stuff, basically little objects are possessed, you know, and have little spirits and demons. Scriptures don't speak of God this way. He can move within his creation, but he is separate from it, you know. Again, he is the existing one. He is the one who has been. And it's interesting when he uses this term that I am, it's in relationship to the name he gives them, verse 15. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the covenant people, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is a memorial name to all generations. What? Jehovah. And he relates this that as we see Scripture, Jehovah was related to the word the existing one, the Savior. He basically uses the name we interpret Jehovah to mean the same as Jesus. I am God, your Savior. This is why, mainly what you need to know about me, that since the fall of man, this is what I'm dealing with man about. This is why I sent my son. This is why I sent all the prophecy. As far as you're concerned as a human, this is what you need to know. You know, that I am the Savior. You know, Jesus was Jehovah, our Savior. That's who he was. And so he's saying again in relationship, though, you'll recognize that name. What you need to know about me, and it's an interesting that goes into the New Covenant, he says, my memorial name is Jehovah, God your Savior. And what does Jesus mean? Savior. He is the Lord, our Savior. He is our salvation. That's what God basically wants man to remember his name. See, what is a name? It explains who I am and what I'm doing. See, there's no separation with God. And so when he proceeds to say, I am the existing one, then we find several, many, 50, 60, 100, we start finding all these references to God explaining. It's almost as if I am the subject and am is the verb. And he's simply saying, I am is who I am. I am that I am. I am complete in myself. But as far as you're concerned, I am your Savior, and I'm going to show you what else I am. And he starts to reveal his names. And then he starts to explain his names, and he calls that his name. He gave us a proper name. I am jealous. I am God, and my name is jealous. It was saying what? That I am a jealous being. I'm jealous over my holiness. You know, and I will not have my name defiled forever. You know, that I will avenge those who insult me in my holiness. You know, I will be honored, held holy or sacred among those who approach me. And so each time he reveals things about himself, I am the Lord who provides for you. I am wonderful. I am the Almighty. I am the Father. So he's simply using words to explain this is what I am. And basically he's simply saying, God is simply saying what Peter said. You know, when Peter said, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, to live a spiritual life and to be godly, says God has provided everything. So he's saying, when you're in fear, I am your peace. When you're in need, I am your bread. He's saying what? I am whatever you need and whatever I've promised. See, this is why it says we can have faith in him. I am your exceedingly great reward. See, people always worry about what they get in heaven. He says, you get me. You know, he didn't promise you little objects. See, that's why there's no coveting in heaven. Nobody covets. That's the spirit of selfishness. He says, you'll be given everything. Why would you covet anything? You know? But he says, I'm eternal life. To know me is eternal life. He didn't say to get something, a gold brick, when you get to heaven. He's simply saying what? Everything I have will be yours because everything I make is a reflection of me and who I am. See, again, God's creation is simply a reflection of who God is. whether it be natural or whether it be spiritual, everything is to glorify God. Nothing is made or that will continue in the eternal realm that does not reflect God to some degree. This was Lucifer's job as the light bearer, to show God's glory and reflection in a way that no other angel did, until he wanted to be God and equal to God, basically. And then everything that was reflection of God was taken out of him. Therefore, he is known as the Prince of Darkness. He is spiritually empty and without peace because he has no relationship to God. He no longer can draw from God. So this is why when he makes this tell, and later he told Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, I am has come. And you will see what I am. I am the God who will plague you if you don't let my people go. I am the God who will kill your firstborn and save theirs. See, again, all of these words simply do what? They reflect and express something about God that God wants known. Remember, you can know nothing about God until he chooses to reveal who he is. So when he came in the Son, he's simply saying what? Everything you're going to know about the Father while you're on this planet is going to be known in the Son, or you're not going to know him. And you're not going to know nothing about the Son until the Spirit reveals that to you. See, he connects it again. That's why he said the Jews, remember, the Pharisees couldn't understand him or accept him. His own started to see. See? He would be darkness to one and light to another. He would be life to one and death to another. See, again, he will be whatever they do with him, how he will react to them. So again, he's claiming this to them, that I am, before Abraham was, before he was even born, I am the existing one. Well, again, John starts the whole gospel off with that, chapter 1, verse 1. This is what he's claiming. In the beginning was the Word. Again, the Logos. Again, something to express who God is, to reveal or explain him. And the Word was with God, or face to face with God, and the Word was God. This is what the whole message started. So when he says, I am, he's saying, I was the Word of God eternally. I was the one who spoke, let there be light. I was the one that created the universe with the Father, you know. I was the eternal God, face to face, his equal. I was his companion, his fellow, you know. There was never a time that we were not this. And then we go to verse 14 of the same chapter 1. And the Word became human. This is what the flesh means here. And dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. We saw the glory of his humanity, and we saw the glory of the glimpse of divinity in him, that he was uniquely different than anyone else. The glory as of the only begotten, the incarnation, the unique one, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, full of grace and truth. He did not give a measure, again, the fullness of the God he had dwelled in him. But again, restrained, you know. And it's interesting, and Paul claims that for the church, that the fullness of Christ is to dwell in the church, as far as the earth is concerned. That the Godhead, through Christ and the Spirit, wishes to dwell in his people. And we're going to see later when he claims to be the light, and then how the light is going to be reflected. So again, this is what he's saying when he tells them, I am. Then they know. Remember the two main things they try to kill him for that they think they have proof of. First, he claims the unique relationship of having been the Son of God, which to them was to be equal to God. He forgave sins. He did things that prophets basically didn't do. And then he kept aggravating them by healing people on the Sabbath. And from their law, that was wrong. But from God's law, it was not. Well, they claimed he broke the Sabbath. He knew he didn't. They misunderstood and perverted the law, therefore they believed the lie. And again, had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him out of fear. But God kept it from them. Their rebellious and stubborn hearts were darkened because they kept rejecting the simple message he gave them, and God's message was fulfilled. Go and blind them so they cannot see spiritually. Go and stop their ears so they cannot hear spiritually what I'm doing. Again, the principle of God's consequences on people. When the sun shines, The believer and the one who is fallen under conviction and was willing to accept it, he is like the wax that melts as the sun gets hotter. But the one who rejects it is like the clay that hardens. The sun did not change. The same word was sown. Notice it was the ground that determined what happened, not the seed. So he could give them the same word, but they couldn't perceive it or understand it because they were not willing to humble themselves and acknowledge what the word told them. And therefore, they could not be given any more light. As long as they stayed in their sin and remained liars and murderers and corrupt and thieves, God had no intentions of taking them any further. Those who were willing to confess and forsake their sin and accept his word, he was willing to give them more light. See, that again is always the principle, and it's not changed. Therefore, again, they picked up stones for this to throw at him, but Jesus himself went out of the temple. He had finished talking at this time. Chapter 9. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Teacher, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Again, you have to understand the Jewish thinking, too. They're often very superstitious. They attribute every little thing to some cause and effect. And often we'll find it's not. When Jesus gives the answer, Jesus said it was neither this man's sin nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. What Jesus is simply saying is, again, people take this out of context. He's not saying God purposely made him blind so one day he could heal him. He's simply putting it, if you put it together, to God's providence and economy, he can make good come out of everything. He could turn everything. He's simply saying to them, your belief often is simply, you know, that people are born or suffer because they're sinful. Well, see, indirectly it's true. But he did not always attribute people's sins or their sicknesses as being because they were wicked. Remember the woman who was crippled, bent over for 18 years. He called her a daughter of Abraham, implying she was not a notorious sinner. And he says, Satan has bound her these 18 years, and I set her free, implying it really had nothing to do with her. So again, the curse of sin and the consequences of sin because of the fall indirectly affect us all. Because that's part of the corruption an original sin that we have the effect of this simply by being in this world. Again, we know now, too, that there's laws of, you know, certain natural laws. You abuse certain principles, you suffer. Many times they didn't know that. You know, they could drink water with lead in it, and they got poisoned, and the people at that time would attribute it to a demon or bad luck or a bad omen. That's why half of the Roman Caesars were poisoned and so corrupt, their minds were rotted by lead. You know, it's interesting, too, that that's why Jesus told his disciples that they could drink any deadly thing, it would not harm them. See, again, showing God's economy and providence, he can override what man doesn't know about. So basically what he's saying is, this man was not made blind from birth. How could he have because of his sin? See, in a way, it was a foolish question for them to ask, you know, because he said he was born this way. Well, how could the born child have sinned immediately against God? See, again, a corruption. Or did his parents do something and now they're reaping from it? Well, we know this is possible. Again, the scripture says the sins of the fathers are visited to the children in the third and fourth generation. Sometimes the consequences and the actions of the wicked. God said he would punish the children of the wicked, implying when they become adults, if they did not repent, he would reward them doubly for sin. And that's his right to do this. The same as those who are godly parents, God can show favor and not judge them at times, and that's his privilege. But ultimately it all works out. The one who's extended grace better yield to it. The one who hasn't will not be fanciful as much. And so again, but what was he saying? He's simply saying it was not because of his sin or his parent's sin, but he's saying, but God is going to display his glory in him. You're going to see God in this. See, the same as Adam and Eve were not purposed to sin. See, a lot of people like to think that God set it up. Well, he knew he was going to see. We get into stuff that God does not. It doesn't matter what God knows or doesn't know. It's none of your business. God put man in a position he could sin or not sin, but God had a plan and effect. And when man sinned, God had the plan and effect. You know. So again, grace was extended. mercy was extended, you know, but there were consequences to Adam and Eve, and they suffered because of their sin. She suffered greatly in childbearing, and he suffered working to harvest a crop. And the gnats and the bugs bit him, and you know, a lot of stuff that never would have happened. But that happens to everybody now who's born into this world. We are born into a place, a corrupt world, that has a suffering and principles in it. And so he's simply saying it was not because of any direct sin, you know, that this happened, you know. And again, we know of parents who drink and take drugs and certain things, and their babies are born deformed or have problems. Well, we know directly it is not the child's fault. Sometimes it is the parent's fault. Sometimes it's something in nature and the natural laws that we know nothing about that causes it, you know. So again, all of this, so simply he's telling them that the parents are not to be blamed that he's blind, neither is this baby to be blamed. It's simply, this is a corrupt world, and there are certain things that God permits in his providence to happen. The righteous many times have been slain and killed with the wicked. It rains on the just and on the unjust. Sometimes God does not intervene. He allows prophets and men of God to be killed, not because he ordains it, basically, yet he turns it to his glory and rewards them greatly. And at other times, he's not ready for them, so he makes a way of escape for them. And then he lets the wicked sometime grow and prosper and live a wonderful life and drop dead and be tormented in hell forever, and he does not interfere with his life. And some people are born, and they're wicked, and they seek to find happiness, and the scripture says, and he who finds his life will lose it. And some people try to find it, and they're wicked, and they're still miserable and never find what they're after. And they still die and go to hell. See, there's so many variables, and we're not told all the variables. But God knows them all. He judges according to knowledge and information and light. And what? See, again, that's why he's the perfect judge. He knows all the facts, what people have been given and what they've not been given, and his judgment will be perfect. No one will get more than they deserve, nor less. All things will be brought. So again, he's just simply telling them again, it wasn't that. But God is going to bring glory out of this. Now notice with the man who was crippled for 38 years, there's the implication that he may have been crippled because of his sin. Because Jesus' answer to him was, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Implying he may have been in this position, crippled for 38 years. Maybe he was robbing somebody's house and they hit him in the back with a log and crippled him. See, we weren't told how he got crippled. Maybe he was running as he was a thief and he tripped and fell and broke his back. See, we don't. But the implication is that Jesus warns him, don't you go and sin grievously, because something worse than being crippled may come upon you. And he didn't imply in that statement he simply meant hell or when he dies. He meant in this life. You know. But it's interesting, again, he healed the man on the Sabbath, and now he's going to do the same with this one, and it will provoke the Jewish leaders more. They already hate him and they want to murder him, and it really gives them fuel. His intention is not to, but he does not avoid it. See, he will not subject himself nor the principles of God to wicked people. He knows when to refrain from speaking. He knows when to avoid certain people. But he still has a message to get out. And it must be gotten out. And when the time's right, you know, remember Herod later sends a warning basically for him to stay out of his area, and it wouldn't have got to him. And Jesus perceived. The people came to him and said, you need to flee for Herod seeks to kill you. Well, how do they know that? It's believed that Herod may have sent the message to intimidate him to stay out of my area. You know, I want no troublemaker coming in my area. He already heard some things. And the Jews already hated Herod. And they knew he hated Jesus. So he may have not wanted, like Pilate, he may have wanted to avoid this for a while. You know, he's having enough trouble. Remember, him and Pilate hated each other. But a message evidently got to Jesus, and he says, tell him that Herod seeks to kill you. Well, Herod had killed many people. He was a wicked man. And Jesus responds, interesting, he says, go tell that old fox. Implying that Jesus knew what was going on. The Father had revealed to him, possibly, you know, don't pay no heed to this threat. And he says, I will do my cures and healings, you know, and then I will suffer. You know, there'll be a time you can deal with me, but not yet, you know. But he called him an old fox. He meant he's sly and cunning, you know, but I know what he's up to because the Father told Jesus what he was up to. See, at other times, he wouldn't go in areas when the Jews sought to kill him. He did not purpose to provoke them. Jesus was not like a lot of people today. They think, well, I'll go by faith and God will protect me. You may end up dead because God may not have sent you. Or God may say, yeah, I want you to go, but it's your time to be martyred. Go. Paul was warned not to go in places, and he was told at other times, basically, you have a choice, but this is what's going to happen to you if you go. He wasn't told you have to go. He simply said, but if you go, this is what they'll do to you. So he was being given warning. So at various times, God left the prophets and he leaves man to make decision. He gives him wisdom, but often he does not make him do what he wants. He tells you, this is the, you know, you can avoid this. And even the scripture says, people say, well, the righteous is bold and lying. Yes, true. But the righteous be wise as serpents, too. They're not to go looking for trouble. Don't go provoking the devil. He'll be waiting for you. You don't need to go provoke him. He waits. He'll come at an appropriate time. See, a lot of people stir up something they shouldn't stir up. God isn't in it. Leave it alone. You know? You don't have to go looking for him. He'll find you. He's watching and he's waiting. And his demons are waiting to trap you. So just abide your time. If you want to fight with him, he's ready. And he's going to be there. At the right season, he's coming. So again, Jesus knew then to leave. He did not stand there and say, well, you can't harm me because I'm the Son of God. He never used any of this term. He did not raise his voice. He did not threaten them. It wasn't time to threaten them. He didn't say, touch me and see what God does to you. Well, see, God wouldn't have protected him because he wouldn't have been speaking by God. See, he knew how to be led of the Spirit. See, that's the whole thing. And he knew, again, there's to avoid trouble when necessary. But he also, like he told Peter, but that's the devil and you, Peter, trying to keep me from going to the cross because that's the purpose I came. So get behind me. Don't you try to prevent me from doing the will of the Father. Okay? We must work the works of him who sent me. We basically speaking to the disciples here. Some think he's speaking of him and the Father. It's very possible, but it's more likely disciples, because he did say, we, me and my Father, we work. You know, and the Father works in me. But it's simply because the disciples are asking the questions now. He said, we must work the works of him who sent me, who is the Father. And as long as it is day, we're to work, is what he's saying. For night is coming when no one can work. Okay, the next verse will help explain that. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's saying I have an appointed time to deliver my message and what God wants me to do, and then I must fulfill his purpose and be the Lamb of God. I've come as the prophet and the Savior. I've come to deliver the truth as no man or prophet ever did. I've come to complete the Father's purposes, and then I will cease. I've come in the flesh. I've come in human form, and when I'm finished, I will depart from this world. I will go back to the Father. So again, he's just using the comparison. This is the daytime. I'm working. You have the light with you now. You know, I am the light of the world. He's told the Jews, he's told the disciples, you know, that the Father's in me, that he's working in me. Everything you're going to know about the Father, you're going to see it in me. You're not going to see the Father. And right toward the end, he says, and it is the Father in me, and the Father speaks when he says, how long have I been with you, and you do not know me. He said, everything you are to know about the Father is going to be in me while I'm on the earth. While I'm in this body, I am the light now of the world. He basically implied, I am the purest light you'll ever see while I'm in the flesh. But actually later, he implied, but this is limited. See, that's why later on, right now, he says, I am the light of world. And he tells the Jews and the others, walk while you have the light. Because night comes and no man walks. And when I'm gone, you will seek me, he said, but you will not find me and you will die in your sins. He told the Jews that. Why? Because you're going to be seeking and groping in the dark and I'm no longer here. This also speaks of the time or the period of grace that God extends himself
But that period ends. The time of probation and grace end. As long as a person's alive and has not blasphemed the Holy Ghost, there's hope for them. If they get no direct drawing by the Holy Spirit, by the Father, then they have nature and their conscience to bother them. And at any time, they can respond and deal with it and pursue God. And then if they do, God implied, then the Father will start to work with them. So again, this is the time. When the door is shut, when the foolish virgins should have been prepared and they were not, they stopped working when they had not finished their work. They slept when they should not have been slept. And so when the bridegroom came, the five wives were ready. They could rest and sleep because they had finished what they were told to do. So they had entered in to his rest. They had ceased from their works as God did from his. They were done what they were told. They could rest. We can enter into heaven in our rest when we finish our work. See, we're on probation here. But the foolish ones did not. And so when he came, they were not ready. And they tried to work and get ready, but it was night. And it was not the time to buy and sell. Everybody's sleeping. So when they came knocking, they were not prepared, and the door was not open. There was not the time to receive them. See, the same with Noah. He preached righteousness and warned them for 120 years. But once God in his grace to them, it was his same grace shut Noah and his family in, and then it was the opposite to those out. He sealed the door so they could not enter. Grace to one, wrath to the other. And ultimately, the great day of judgment, God shall be light and glory to one, and wrath and torment to another. Same God. See, again, it's the soil that determines what he's going to do. So he's simply saying, I must go about my business, and part of my business is to do certain signs and wonders that other prophets have not done, that you will see I am fulfilling the law and the prophets. And if you're looking, you'll see that I am the Messiah. And that if you're looking plainly, I will reveal to you that the Messiah was just not an earthly deliverer. He came down from heaven. You know, he was not a normal human. He had no beginning, nor does he have an end. Okay, so this is what he's saying. And he says, "And while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." It's interesting, again, as he talks to his disciples toward the end, this is why he said, "It is expedient for you that I go away." He said, "I came to fulfill his purpose. I had to be confined to a human body. I confined myself locally." And that's why even with the disciples next to him, they could touch him, lean on his breast, but he could not enter them. And yet it's interesting, he said, but when he comes, he said, "When I leave, I will not leave you comfortless." He said, "I will come to you. As I have been with you," locality, he said, "and I will be in you. When I return as the comforter, I will return not as the human. I will return as the eternal Godhead. I will be Christ in you, God in you, you know, working out my purposes as the divine one," is what he's saying. So then later on, that's why he tells them, "You are the light of the world." Notice he doesn't, from that time, even the church, he does not claim to be the direct light of the world. The church is the city lit on the hilltop for the world, the darkness, to see. The individual is the candle of the Lord. See, he is not coming again in flesh and blood. He's saying, "I'm coming through my people." That's why he said it's greater and it's more important. And that you will accomplish more as far as witness and everything I could have done locally in one body. He's simply saying, you know, now I can move through all of my members. I will be the head, you will be the body. And he said it would be better this way. And that I can deal with you in a way that I could not physically. Jesus could not be with any of the disciples 24 hours a day. He could not give them his undivided attention that way as a man. It was impossible. He could not know their thoughts many times because the Father didn't show him everything. You know? And whatever he was showed, he concealed much. So he basically said, "But well, you will be my friends. You will be family, and I will deal with you differently than just servants." So that's why I said, "He that is least in the kingdom of heaven, when I resurrect and come back, it's better than John the Baptist, who had the greatest ministry of the old covenant." It's better than Abraham had it. It's better than Moses and David, that you have a potential they do not have or did not have. That's why I said many kings and prophets have even desired to see what you're seeing me now. So he's figuring, how much more when I come back and enter you? Then we have the experience with Paul and others who knew the Lord as well and were given more grace than the ones who lived with Jesus. And more revelation is astounding. And so Jesus proved it was better that you do not have me in the flesh. See, again, the flesh what? Profits nothing. You know, he's not going to come back as 100 million separate Jesus and stay with everybody, because the flesh profits nothing. He enters back into his eternal, the glory which he had before the world was, the divine nature, yet he is still divinely human, and his presence in heaven is eternal, yet he is still everywhere. He is local, yet he is everywhere. Again, he still represents God perfectly. See, even in heaven, the Father is depicted as sitting on the throne, but he's not confined to the throne. God is everywhere. And so Jesus, it's interesting, it's called throne singular. Never says two thrones. It's interesting. He says that I am my Father's throne. And then he says, and I'll give you the throne. See, again, being a part of what God has accomplished for us. So he is the light, and he said, we must work. We must keep on doing until it's time, until my work is finished. Then I must proceed to be the Lamb of God and let them do with me as they wish. See, that's why he could tell Pilate, you have no power against me at all, but it's been given to you from above. You know, God could deliver me, but then the world is damned. That's why he had to rebuke Peter and say, don't interfere with this. You all understand human sentimentality. You know, you don't understand this is the very purpose I came to die and fulfill God's purposes. So he's still working, and he's doing the Father's work. Verse 6. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, or translated the pool called Sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? And others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the one. Well, you can imagine, they never, how would they know if it was him? Maybe they thought it was his twin. You know, one was blind and one wasn't. Again, they've seen a change in this person, and that's why it makes them, they don't know really who he is at this time, some of them. And then they said to him, this is the common people, how then were your eyes opened? Remember, no one up until this time was recorded in Scripture of ever being, from birth, being given sight. So this was a unique miracle here. Okay, and he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool called Sent and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. And they brought him to the Pharisees. Oh, boy. And the man was formerly, the man that was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath. John wants you to know this, because this is where a lot of trouble's coming. Now it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, Jesus they're referring to, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Notice how petty they are. Notice how motivated by the devil they are, but they don't know it. See, that's what Scripture says, the time will come they will kill you and think they're doing God a service, you know, their religion. They're so caught up in their misinterpretation of Scripture. And that sound like a lot of professing Christians and ministers today? You know, denominations. If you don't toe their line, then you're not of God. When in actuality, they may be the ones that are not of God, but they don't know it. Okay? And so again, but others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs, and there was a division among them. They had a point here. Again, they had seen no prophets doing this. And they very well could assume, why would a sinner, why would God use a sinner to heal people and do signs and wonders that helped people? You know? And so again, they had a little common sense, some of them. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? And we'll see again, what did they care? They never cared before what the common people said. See, again, they're looking for fuel to go after Jesus. Since he opened your eyes, and he said, he is a prophet. Well, again, wouldn't you say that? He had heard about him, and the guy told him what? What he prophesied came to pass. He picked up and put it on him. He says, now go watch. And the implication was, and he saw it, and he may have told him, and you will see. He wasn't going to go wash because he was dirty. He knew what was going on. Why do you think he put the clay on his eyes? He wasn't playing games with him. He expected to see, and he understood either directly or indirectly what this meant, that this man speaks and something's going to happen. He had already heard of the things he had done. And the Jews then did not believe it of him, of course, and that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. And they questioned them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he see? And his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. He's a grown man. I think one of the Gospels may say he was 40. He's of 40, or give the impression he was wasn't a young person. And so they said, he's old enough, he's an adult, ask him. You know, we can't answer for him. And his parents said this, notice again, you can see the maliciousness of the Pharisees. His parents said to ask him, they didn't want to answer for him, because they were afraid of the Jews, again the Pharisees. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him or Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And for this reason his parents said, he is of age, ask him. They didn't want to get thrown out and kept from the temple. Remember, each time on the Sabbath, when Jesus healed the guy who carried the, who was crippled for 38 years, remember the Jews cast him out of the synagogue. They wouldn't let him. And it's interesting. Remember the woman they wanted to stone. They all left once they saw the truth of what was going on, and she was left alone. It's interesting that Jesus sought the people out that the Jews had excommunicated. He went out of his way. See, because they were a people without a shepherd. And that's why God held them accountable, the false Pharisees and Jews, because Isaiah said they were false, and they did not feed the sheep nor seek them out. So when they cast them out, Jesus sought them out, both of them. Okay? Let's go ahead and stop here at verse 23. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And we ask that you apply it to our hearts, that we can remember what we have read and what we have been taught, that your Spirit can apply it as we need it. In Jesus' name, amen.